invite a great and godly couple up to lead us in prayer, Ron and Billy Thurman.
In a recent email that Pastor Barry sent out to the congregation, he suggested that we pray scripture. And that's what we're going to do this morning out of Psalm 90, the last six or so verses. And Billy's going to read a verse, and then I'm going to turn it into a prayer, and she's going to read another. And finally, at the end, we're going to ask her to read the last verse two times. So in a period of silence, you can pray, turn that last verse into a prayer for yourself or anything else that's going on in your life that you'd like a moment of silence to talk to the Lord.
Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Father, time does fly, then we fly to you. Remind us what is important so we don't waste our lives.
Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as we have been sad.
Father, being totally satisfied with your love is way beyond us. Help us taste that and move us from sadness to gladness.
May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children.
Father, help us this week not to miss your splendor, whether it's the sight of a bird, a flower, or a sunny day.
May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
So why don't you take a few moments, we'll just be quiet, and see if you can turn some of those phrases into your own prayer or any other thing that's going on in your life. Father, help us to notice the weight of your favor on us. Help us increasingly to become masters of our jobs and to recognize it is you at work in us. Amen.
Thank you.
It's been great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's been great to be in the house of the Lord this morning to worship together. I invite you to grab a seat.
Welcome to New Harvest. Glad that we're together this morning. It's February 19th, a special day, a day that God has made, a day that he might do some really cool things, deep things, life-changing things in your life. With anticipation, I look forward to sharing the word today. But first, I've been looking around. I can't see too well out in the audience, but I wanted to recognize Kenzie Mooney this morning. Because Kenzie's been on a mission with YWAM. Oh. See, I knew I didn't see her. But I didn't want to miss the fact that she'd been gone overseas in Europe, in Greece, sharing the gospel with other YWAMers. So that was really cool. And I'll look forward to, and we will too, look forward to hearing some of her story and how God used her and what she learned. We have a mid-high ministry, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and Amadi's in the back, and he's ready and willing to meet with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, so join him there, if you will. You'll notice the connection card in the pouch in front of you, and we've been using the connection card for prayer requests and volunteer opportunities, but we've been using the connection card for one other reason. We'd like your opinion. We received 48 different thoughts about our gathering together at 10 a.m. at one time and filling up the auditorium versus meeting at 9 and 10:45. And you can share your opinion about that, even as the elders will be meeting over the Friday night and Saturday this weekend on a retreat to seek God for our church. So you could pray for them too. That would be fantastic. You'll notice in the bulletin there's this opportunity for second through fifth graders coming up on Wednesday nights on March 1st. It's a new ministry called Rise, and if you have children in that age, you'll want them to participate. It'll be a lot of fun, and they'll grow in their faith. And then men's ministry, we're going to look at Proverbs and gather together on Saturday morning and on a regular basis, but beginning a new ministry and connection and fellowship among men at 8 o'clock Saturday, March 4th. And stick around for soup and sandwiches, will you? That would be fantastic. We have lunch prepared, and there's plenty for everyone. So I hope that you'll stick with us at 11:30. And if you hang around till about noon, we're going to do some table games, not board games, but a little competition. I don't like competition at all, but my table's going to win. So anyway, there's a prize. And thank you for praying for my dad. His progress has been so slow. It's just part of the journey. But he did get to go from ICU to the cardio floor, whatever they call it. And that was a big step. And so thank you, as he had open heart surgery 9 days ago. The progress is less and slower than they had hoped, but still he is making progress. Well, I've been anticipating getting together this morning. I think about it more than you do as I anticipate sharing a word. And I look forward to it because I've enjoyed the sense of being able to speak to everybody at once that can be here and gather on Sunday. And the idea is coming now from our study in 2 Corinthians. But I have this interesting title. You probably noticed it. I use a title sometimes to get your attention, and maybe this would work. It's a dirty word. And that's at least I enjoy that title, as you can tell. But the idea behind that is I was thinking of a four-letter word that's, you know, we don't like. I hope you don't like it. It's the word debt. We don't like the word debt. I mean, but we've got a lot of it. I mean, there's national debt and consumer debt, and there's college education debt, and there's credit card debt. There's a lot of debt. In fact, the average American in their wallet right now or purse right now have 4 credit cards with the median amount on those credit cards of $2,200. That's almost $10,000 in credit card debt. But not only that, the average American consumer has 13 current credit obligations listed on his or her credit report, owing money on a variety of things like cars, college, furniture, you know, whatever. It's all there. I've done the research. And not everybody has a credit card. In fact, 25% of Americans don't have a credit card, but it's still possible to have instant gratification with delayed obligation. You know what it's called? Bill me later. Bill me later. That's the idea. It's this idea that you can have something you want, and then you'll get an old-fashioned bill in the mail a few weeks later. It's working marvelously well in America. And so there it is. We have bill me later. Well, the idea around this is that we want pleasure before consequences. And that's sort of the mentality I'm kind of thinking about. Buying stuff on credit, enjoying it now, and paying for it later seems to be the American way. All right? So when I had my tax appointment with my tax accountant, and he saw that I had paid all of our college bills, our loans, and we were clear and free, he said, "Congratulations." He was happy for me because he knew it took a lot of determination and work. And so, way to go was kind of the thing. Well, it's the thing about debts is that they take a long time to pay off. And so the idea so often is we want the easiest road when it comes to debt. And you know what that's called? The minimum payment. The minimum payment. That's the smallest. And, you know, let's handle the minimum payment. Well, if you have a credit card debt of $6,000 and you pay the minimum payment, it'll only take you 19 years to do. It's so good. And then you get $11,000 in interest that you've paid, twice as much as the original amount. But anyway, this idea, you're thinking, did I come to church to hear a lecture on debt? Yes. Spiritual debt. It kind of goes like this. When I was a young man, I bought a car I couldn't afford. It was a nice car. It cost me about $200 a month. It was going to take 6 years to pay for it. My parents felt sorry for me, and they paid for the whole thing. I said, thank you very much. Now I've got some money where I can get some loan for a furniture purchase, and then I can use the money I was going to use on the car for my furniture. That's the idea, this idea of revolving debt. Now you're thinking, where is he going with this? The idea that we have spiritually is that we have this debt, and this idea of being forgiven is so marvelous, right? So marvelous that it can turn into this revolving door of perpetual forgiveness without change. That's what can happen. You're thinking, what now? That's true. No one would suggest that because I believe in Jesus and have eternal life, I can do whatever I please. Because that sounds so selfish. Like, that doesn't sound like a walk of faith. We've been talking about discipleship, and as we began the year, we made some comparisons between believing, which is so essential, to being a disciple. In fact, I remember Steve said something about Jesus spending 1,092 days as a teacher to his disciples and 3 days being their savior. The idea was to show you that Jesus really cares about teaching, discipleship, our journey, the choices we make. He doesn't just want to get us to heaven. He wants us to enjoy and experience a walk of faith right now. But the culture we live in says, let's find the easiest way. What's the easiest path? I'll take the minimum payment. That's what I want. And so we have an understanding of God and this living out of faith that creeps in. What happens if you have too much debt? What do you do? You declare bankruptcy, that's right, yes. And then you're good to go, right? Well, the Corinthians were building up debts one after another. And it was weakening them and weakening the church. You see, they were pushing themselves up and putting others down. They had the debt of pride. They had this casual approach to the Lord's table, and they began to minimize the importance of Christ's sacrifice. They had the debt of apathy. They were quick to discard their marriages. They had the debt of selfishness. The Corinthians would emphasize this external kind of show of their spiritual gifts and ecstatic worship and their role in the church versus they would ignore their internal sense of integrity and spiritual devotion to Jesus Christ. They had the debt of going through the motions. And finally, they had this sense of questioning Paul's authenticity and authority. They had another debt. They had the debt of being led astray, all right? And this was mounting, and Paul was concerned. He went to them, and he talked to them about their debts. You have so many debts. This isn't good. And they said, forget it. We're fine. And he went away sad. And when he went away sad, then he wrote them. And he wrote them strong and straightforward and direct and challenging. And guess what they did? They said they were sorry. And they said, yes, our debt's forgiven, right? Let's pretend they never happened at all. No, that's not what happened, actually. Actually, what happened is that they felt so sorry about their debts that they said, we want to do it completely different now. You know what they did? We call it repentance. That's what they did. Repentance. That was the idea. Not just get cleaned up, but they changed. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that I think when I mention the word repentance in my connection with people and all, that I think that a lot of people say to me or think or I perceive that repentance is kind of a dirty word. Repentance, you know. Oh, good, let's talk about repentance this morning. You know, close the doors. Really, we're going to talk about repentance. That's the word that's in the text we're looking at. And here it is. Who likes the word repentance? You know, if I asked you to raise your hands, you'd be lying anyway. So I'm not going to do that. Nobody goes, yay, repentance. So who likes repentance? Well, Jesus did. Oh, and there was this guy named John the Baptist. How about Peter? Yeah, Peter liked that word too. And then the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, 12 times. In fact, the New Testament uses the word repentance 55 times. 55 times. Just kind of a peripheral subject, right? No. In fact, I could have titled this message, The Road of Discipleship, Repentance. So are you ready to look at it? We looked at some of it. We get to go further today. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul speaks about this important subject. And he gives one of the clearest, challenging, hopeful kind of presentations on what repentance can mean to you and me. I'm going to start in verse 10. In verse 10, it's often in some of the translations, the beginning of a paragraph. And I think that's the right way to do it. Because verse 10 is kind of a hinge from what we were reading to what he's going to say. Let's start with verse 10. It's really the principle that affects his whole writing here. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Verse 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see yourselves, for yourselves, how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. Next paragraph. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus was proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad that I can have complete confidence in you. Those words will help us understand this very important subject of repentance. And I hope that as I go through it, that you will come to a place that you say, this is really something that I can be excited about and hopeful about, because I believe that you will face something in regards to repentance before the day is out. I think you will. This last week, there were a few things that were causing me some anxiety. I was anxious. I was anxious about my dad. What would be the next report? I have had some anxiety about the church and, yes, New Harvest. And so I was thinking, what about this anxiety, being anxious? How should I understand it? Well, I decided that it was sin. Yeah, right there. It says, do not be anxious for anything in the Bible. Sounds like sin to me. So I admitted to myself, first of all, that I was dealing with sin. Well, what would I do with sin? Well, in this case, I needed to repent because I didn't want to be there any longer. How would God help me? What it would look like? So what could anxiety turn into with God's help through repentance? Trust in God. I trust God with my dad. Trust God with the church, right? Now, let's say, being anxious, that I ask God to forgive me. That would be a good thing because anxiety and being anxious is a sin. Lord, please forgive me. All right? And I go, oh, that feels better. Thank you, God, I'm forgiven. And yet I'm on the edge when it comes to, oh, I just discovered that my dad, he's not able to swallow water. Oh, no. I'd be right there, anxious again. Somebody calls and says, hey, Pastor Barry, we're a little frustrated about the church. Oh, anxious right there again. So quickly, because I had it what? Repented, you see. Repentance would be, I would be able to come to a place of change where there would be trust. And then when the onslaught of these kind of things, a message, something the devil would want to do, I'm established in trust. You see, repentance is the word metanoia in the Greek, and it means literally a change of mind. A change of mind. That's what it means. It really is this idea of a decision associated with your will. Like the mind is the seat of moral reflection. What does that mean? That means that you're considering your life. What choices you're making, an intentional decision. Actually, the word can be translated turn or return. And sometimes metanoia is thought of as a 180-degree turn. That's what the word can mean. Or it actually can be a 10-degree turn because you're going down the path and you veer off this way, and repentance would be, this isn't where I want to be. And I get back on path. In fact, the idea is to return on the path, which is the path of dependence on God. Dependence on God. And the cool thing about repentance in the whole, all the Bible, is that it is a change for the better. Every time. Now, it might not always feel good, and there might be conviction and godly sorrow, of course. But the change repentance brings in your life and my life is always for the better. Repentance is always good for you. Always. So when it says in Romans 8:28, God works all things out for the good of those who love him, I think you could translate it this way. God works all things out for those who repent. For the good, for those who repent. I believe that. And that's why I want you to be, you know, like, okay, the road to discipleship, repentance. Now, repentance is connected to, in the Bible, to unsaved and saved. It is. Mostly to saved. But the unsaved would be like J. Vernon McGee wrote, a change of mind about Jesus. Attributing the salvation that Jesus offers and wanting him to turn to Jesus. That's the idea. Repent and believe in the book of Acts, when it says that, it's meaning turn to Jesus. He has life. He's the Savior. That's the idea. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says that they turn to God and turn from idols. In that order. Turn to God for salvation, not wanting the idols anymore in their life. Okay? So, have you turned to Jesus? Received his life? Been born again? New in him? Salvation is offered. To repent and believe is to turn to Jesus for life eternal. Now, most of the references are to the saved. And I bet many of you, almost probably most of you, say, I'm saved. I have Jesus in my life, and I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Okay, well then, all these references, so many of them tied to what does it mean to, as a follower, the idea of turn from sins. Okay, and so when we have this idea, then we have the idea of my life being susceptible to be darkened by sin or led astray by sin. And specific sins, not just kind of the general idea, but like anxiety, that kind of thing. To be pulled away, that the way that sin deadens my faith. In fact, in Romans 13:11, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Romans, said, wake up from your slumber. And he was writing to believers. Wake up. He could have used the word repent. The idea of repent, to wake up, to come alive. Don't be deadened by sin. That's the idea. Wake up from your slumber. Repentance. But the key verse, as you can imagine here, in this whole teaching about repentance and what it means, is verse 11. Verse 11, let me read it again for you. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. I mean, it just spills out. I think of it like throwing a pebble in the pond and the ripples just come out about repentance. I'll even call it the ripples of repentance. The ripple, the sevenfold, there's seven kind of like one after another, the ripple of repentance. Like, look at this translation. It's a paraphrase in the Message. Same verse, verse 11. Look at it. It's on the screen for you. Now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress, this godly sorrow has propelled you closer to God? There you have it. Now watch what happens. You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from any angle, you come out of this with purity of heart, and that is what I was hoping for in the first place. That's a neat translation, a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson in The Message. And I wanted you to see that. Now watch how this kind of unfolds. To put it in kind of different language, because you can read, honestly, you can read verse 11 in five different translations, and it will have different words used for many of those qualities of repentance. It will. And so let me just put it in words that came to my mind. Repentance, first of all, renews spiritual passion. It renews spiritual passion. That's that word earnestness. Earnestness is the very first word, and it's there on purpose. It kind of sets the whole thing in motion. Earnestness, this sense of eagerness. Christ first. It's like singing that song, Jesus is better. It's that idea. And so when I was realizing something recently, how I had invited you all to consider praying 10 minutes a day, in January, 10 minutes for the church every day. And many of you said, okay, I'll do that with you. And then as I didn't try to like bait and switch here, but when February came, I said, why don't you keep doing it? You know, that kind of thing. You looked as excited as you do right now. Let's keep doing it. Mm-hmm. Okay. We did it a whole month, Pastor. Come on, 10 minutes a day. I mean, really, that sounds pretty passionate. Yeah. So I was praying this 10 minutes, and I was realizing that as the time for myself at focused prayer for 10 minutes, that my mind was wandering. And it had in January. It wasn't like it was just like this eagerness about it. This was earnestness about praying 10 minutes a day, and it was kind of waning. I was noticing this was waning. And what did I have to do? I needed to repent. Honestly, I needed to repent. I wanted to be focused. This is the living God, and I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to carve out at least 10 minutes a day to talk to him specifically and intentionally with my heart for him and my desire for the church and the needs around me and everything. It just made total sense. Why would I do anything less? And repentance made the difference. I'm back on. I love praying 10 minutes a day. It's called passion. And I'd lost some of it. You see? Now, there's another thing about this that comes out. It's this concern for not returning. That's kind of brought out in this word indignation. No, alarm. It's not, I don't want to go back there. I won't go back. I won't entertain those same thoughts again. They are hurtful to me. They bring me down. I'm not going to participate in those same behaviors again because they're not good for me. They lead me away from God. I'm not going to be tied into those relationships and listen to their input in my life because they will bring me down. What's that called? Repentance, you see. And that's what he's getting at, to clear yourself, to I'm not going back there, and then watch what happens next, to rid the influence. Rid the influence, say no to that which pulled you down. This fear, that word is not in this NIV translation, but so many times the word fear. They say alarm, but the word fear is a better one. The alarm, the fear of disobeying, the fear of relapsing back in that direction that was so harmful to me. This concern about falling back is a part of repentance. And it was right there. They are very concerned. They did not want to dishonor Paul again. They did not want to go down this pathway of spiritual apathy about the Lord's table. They did not want to revert back. That showed that they were They had repentance. That's what it means. That's the idea that the persons, the situations, the environment that brought you down, you have a boundary now. You say, no, I'm not going to go there. It is not what God wants you to separate. That's what it means. And then confront the wrongdoer is a part of that. Isn't that interesting? Now, obviously in love, but wanting justice. The wrongdoer that brought harm into your life and the lives of others needs to be confronted in love, but confronted. And they were willing to do it. They were so eager that they would be established. You see, when you actually confront someone, you tell them, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not going to do that. And that was hurtful to me. Stuff like that. And It takes courage, but it's really the heartbeat of repentance as outlined in verse 11 there so clearly. Now, Paul's reason for writing was not to confront the one that was influencing or the ones. There was this idea that in Corinth, some people came in from the outside. And here's the Corinth church, just like this. And someone comes from the outside and they say, you know that pastor of yours? He's a loser. And, he's kind of off on a few things. Let me just tell you about them. And you know, he says he's an apostle, but I know he's not. And that kind of thing. You see, you can kind of like play into that. You can understand what that would be like. Well, that was what's happening. And the apostle Paul was now in Ephesus and preaching the gospel and so on like that. And here the intruders were coming in and bringing a false message, false truths and stuff like that, right? So Paul could go, blast that guy. He's just, blast those intruders. But he didn't do that. He knew that God would take care of that. He wasn't trying to make something happen. And he was the one that was falsely accused. He's the, in verse 12, the one that is the injured party. Verse 12, but he wasn't writing them about that guy or those people. He was writing them for his love and concern for them that he wanted. You're missing out. There's so much more, and you had a glimpse of it. You had a taste of it, and now you're wanting dust again. No, don't listen to these words that pull you away. Don't do it. And that's his message there to them. And so he wants them to really grow. And they do. They repent. And it says they prove their innocence in verse 11. They prove their innocence. What does that mean? They prove their forgiveness. That the forgiveness had its full and complete result. You know what forgiveness is meant to do in your life? It's not just meant to make you clean. It's meant to help you change. That the forgiveness, the clean slate goes, I can move forward now with freedom. I can be all that God intended me to be. I don't have to let sin hold me back. I can progress. And so he sees, you've proved your innocence, verse 11. And so, you know, I love the fact that the gospel message is one of forgiveness, and I need forgiveness. But here's what I believe about the gospel message of forgiveness. I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and guess what? I'm forgiven for good. I'm forgiven for good. And I'm really glad about that because you know what? I might sin today and not even realize it. And then I might sin again and not realize it. And if I am contingent upon confessing my sins so that I am forgiven, whoa, I'm going to be in big trouble because I'm not sure I'm going to be recognizing every sin. You see what I mean? I love forgiveness. That means to be justified in God's sight. I'm made clean. I'm seen righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. Thank you, God. But that isn't where God stops. He goes, okay, now we're good. Just hang in there until heaven. No. He's saying, now I want to bring out my life and qualities and attributes. I want the Spirit of God to work in your life. And it's going to take a road of repentance because you're going to realize some things, not everything, but you're going to realize some things and you're going to turn from it. And I'm going to help you to live in a new and a sanctified way. Sanctification is the development of God's qualities in your life. And that takes a lifetime. That's your journey. That's what you're called to now. And so a part of every breath and side thought is that you could repent and the power of God could help you change. Right here, there is nothing in your life that he can't change if you let him. Isn't that something? You got pain and wound and difficulties. They come back and they haunt. But he's strong enough to redeem, to heal, to move. It'll be a process. Won't be overnight. But he's that kind of God. That's what I'm talking about here. This sanctifying, this life of development, this work of God, becoming more like Jesus. You cannot do it without repentance. It won't happen. So start embracing this word, this truth, because it is what it means to change. I've been thinking about our church. I've been thinking about what the Lord might say to us specifically. And I thought of Revelation 2. You know what happened in Revelation 2? There was this church who was in Ephesus. They did so many great things. Oh, they were really something else. They had service and diligence. Verse 4 goes like this. I didn't even write it in my notes. Somewhere in the Bible, Revelation 4. That's the last book, I know that. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. They were diligent. They served. They were just doing a lot of good deeds. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Saying, really? You thought of New Harvest there? I did. And as I experienced the journey we had this past fall, I believe that was our path. And I, like Paul, am concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I believe this word is simple and direct. But I am afraid, verse 3 of chapter 11, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, that moral reflection within, that will, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm concerned for you and me. Our first love, the passion of our life. When we sing Jesus is better, do we mean it? The rest of the text in 2 Corinthians 7 is about Titus and his affirmation. When someone comes and confronts you, you'll know you're repenting when you're grateful that they confronted you. They were grateful for Titus for bringing a hard, challenging word, a confrontational word for them, and they affirmed him, and they blessed him, and they lifted him up, and his heart was refreshed, his soul, his spirit was lifted up. You'll know you repented when you're grateful for someone that came and challenged you about your walk with Jesus and your life and your choices, and you'll say, I'm repenting. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Titus. You'll know you repented when the person that came and challenged you, you say, Lord, thank you for them. And you'll know you repented when you're obedient. Obedient, you got verse 15 there. And you were all obedient. Obedient. When repentance is alive, you are energized to obey. Energized to obey. Now, I want you to avoid debts, spiritual debts. I want you to avoid, but they're going to come along at times, and you're going to be knowingly and unknowingly led astray at some degree. And when that happens, don't throw in the towel. Repent. And ask with your cooperation with the God of the universe and his relationship with you to get back on track. Let's be people of repentance and we'll be changed. Worship team's going to come. I'd like to collect those connection cards. Becky and Dale are coming. If you'll pass those to the two rows, that'll be fantastic. And if you're not quite ready, they'll be in the back as you leave, and they'll be happy to collect at that time too. We're going to come to the table in a second. The table is really a table of renewal. The wafer, the cracker represents the body of Christ. It represents it. The juice represents his shed blood, and as you take the cracker and dip it in the juice, you're saying, Lord, you mean so much to me. And I invite you to the table if you would like. It's free to receive. But I think of it as a table of repentance, a table of Jesus, I want you to be my first love. I had this encounter with a gentleman in the community that knows me. We were visiting, and he said, how's the church? I said, well, the church is holding its own. That's what I said. He says, oh. He said, well, I was visiting with some folks that attend your church, and they were telling me about the church, and they were telling me how much they like it. And they said, Pastor, they said, they like it just the way it is. That's what they said. And then he asks, he goes, what do you think about that? You know what I said? What do you think about that? I didn't answer him. He goes, well, I don't think that's a very good thing. He said, I think being a part of the kingdom is very stretching. It's about mission and about getting uncomfortable and sacrifice. I'm sorry to say this, Pastor, but I don't think that's a good attitude. And I agreed with him. We're people on mission. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take incredible effort. It might not be comfortable. Will you come along? Let's stand. So, good morning. Thank you, Lord. Ron and Billy are willing to pray with you, and Larry and David are available to pray with you also if you'd like some personal prayer before you leave today. I'm excited to tell you that in some ministry ways to our community, we've had an increase in volunteers. We had 14 people pick up trash. We started a prison fellowship bridge church ministry, and we had 33 volunteers yesterday at the food bank. Eagerness to serve God and make a difference in this world. So thank you. We're going to have lunch together. You're welcome to stay. And I'm going to pray a blessing on our time together. Father, as we close this service, we look forward to connecting relationally, sharing meal together, and having koinonia. God, bless our time in the gym and those that can stay. And may there be connection there as well. God, we need you. We want to be close to you. Nothing matters more than that. Help us to draw near, and you will draw near to us as well. Thank you for this morning. We walk in repentance and obedience to you, our great God, in the power of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen.